All right. I want to talk a little bit about Jesus' continuing teaching of his people for the last 3 weeks. Jesus has done the most extended time of personal ministry into his disciples that he has done up to this point. And, you know, when you follow Jesus, it's not for the faint of heart. If you want to follow him, your faith has to be tough. Because this is the reason. We all have expectations of how Jesus should do stuff, how God should do stuff. We might not even be conscious of those, but we do. Just like we have expectations of ourselves, expectations of other people, expectations of the way things should go. We paint in our minds how we think life should flow, how it should move, how it's supposed to be. Or we paint a picture of what an experience or a situation or a relationship outcome should look like. And this is what is commonly called an illusion. An illusion is a false impression of reality. It's a make-believe of how we think reality should be. And disillusionment is the revealing of that false impression by reality. And that's what messes us up. So if you follow Jesus, he knows all the things about you. He knows your character traits. He knows what's going on. And he has a plan. And our understanding, see, our expectations of Jesus put us in a box. And it puts him in a box. And then he does something that's outside of our box, and it rocks us. And so we found Jesus. We had an expectation. We found him. We thought we knew him. We thought we knew how he would do things. He breaks that illusion. We get disillusioned. Disillusionment is when reality hits the dream or the expectation. And now we lose Jesus. The Jesus we thought we knew is not the Jesus in this situation we thought would take place. And so we lose him. And that's where a lot of people's faith gets shipwrecked. They have an idea of how it should roll and that Jesus is in that idea. Something happens with which rocks us and we go sideways. We miss out. We lose Jesus. Jesus hasn't lost you, but we can lose him. And then what takes place is we have to rediscover Jesus. The Jesus we didn't know. The things about Jesus that were beyond our understanding. And now how does that work? And if we stay the course, we understand God's ways in a broader way. Our character is developed to a new level of reality. And we expand our ability to be a blessing to others that we didn't even know we could be. We didn't even understand. So walking with Jesus isn't for the faint of heart, because you will be challenged and you will come to lose Jesus at times. Where is he? How could he allow this to happen? What is going on here? Where is God? Only to discover a bigger Jesus than you knew before, a broader Jesus than you understood before. And it's the way we grow. This is how we grow. One of the beautiful things about Scripture is it paints the picture of walking with God as a parallel to our walk in the natural. And I've shared it with you guys before. We start out in the natural, born, and then there's all the growth periods of time that take place into maturity. It's the same thing in the Spirit. A 3-year-old Christian cannot operate as a 10-year-old Christian for the mere fact they haven't experienced what a 10-year-old Christian has had to experience in walking with God. Just like a little 3-year-old in the natural is incapable of understanding what it means to be a 12-year-old. The skill level, the learning that has taken place, the understanding, the experience of life, they do not get it. So they have illusions of how it will be. I'm driving with my 9-year-old to church today. He wanted to come early, so we're driving, and he goes, "Papa, pretty sure I can drive." Gas pedal's there. You know, this is, you know, he starts telling me where the, I go, well, he goes, "Then you got turn signals?" I said, "Us adults call them blinkers." But I go, "Well, where's the blinker to go right?" He goes, "What?" He goes, "I don't know. It's that one on the right side, right?" I go, "No, it's up on the left. That's to go right. And then down is left." He's like, "Well, why'd they make it that way?" "Oh, that's just the beginning." You'll be surprised who they give licenses to. And that'll surprise you almost on a daily basis. And invariably, it'll surprise you once you get out of church. And you'll be surprised by your own response to it. Because you were spiritual about 15 minutes ago. So there's this change that takes place in us in our walk with the Lord, and he has to pop the illusions we have. So faith has to be resilient, and Jesus allows reality to check our expectations. And someone's got to change in that, and it ain't Jesus. So Jesus in discipling, one of the beautiful things of Scripture, it gives us this principle played out in the lives of the apostles and the lives of other saints. The methodology is different. These were apostles, but the principles are the same. Principles never change. Everybody in here has their own story, has their own journey in life. And so we can resonate with each other in parts of it. Anybody in here, I can hear your story and there's something in it that's relatable. Some resonate more than others. But your story is your story, but the principle of God maturing you and growing you up and how he does that is the same for all his kids. So that we learn to grow up. It's the same with school in the natural. Everybody goes into school at some point, but reading has to take place among all the kids. For them, learning to read has to take place for them to be able to flourish at another level. Although their timing of it, their all the circumstances around it might be different, but the principle of this is a necessary thing to know. Like there's lots of things we look at school, and this is another beauty about God, is part of his training, a huge part of his training is on the job. I remember in school, you know, you study to pass a test. For those that studied to pass the test. But, you know, the principle is to study to pass tests. But oftentimes passing the test is all you care. You know, that was the extent of it. I've realized dealing with these little kids that I don't know fourth grade math. I don't remember that stuff, but I'm sure I took it. But second grade math, which I use all the time, addition and subtraction, I'm killing it. 3-digit, no problem. You know, that's, I don't know what that is, but that's something. So, what we're going to look at today, and as I share with you guys in the last few weeks, one of the big lessons these 12 apostles had to learn was that is if the way to gain leadership in the kingdom of God is to help others advance. When you help them advance, you advance. When they move forward, you move forward. It's the exact opposite of the world. Oftentimes in the world, we're in competition with each other. And if someone's moving up, I feel like I'm moving backward. And so Jesus is giving them spiritual understanding. And this is the way Jesus does it. He sends you on a mission. He's doing something in your life. He's leading you something, or he's popping an illusion. And then he comes behind you and follows you in it. That's the training. That's why you just can't do a study on God and walk away going, I'm really smart now. I've passed the test. The teaching in the kingdom of God is walked out in life. Oh, it's good to do studies. It's good to be able to understand words like exegete. Who knows what exegete means? Good. We're ahead of these guys. We'll just keep that knowledge to ourselves. Exegete is a term that you take and study scripture. You understand the context of it, who they're writing to, what they're writing about, all the different nuances of it, rather than just looking at it and pulling out a verse. You understand how that verse mixes with the other verses. And what does that mean? And how does that affiliate with something? You know, how is that similar to something else in scripture? And all that kind of stuff. That's exegeting scripture. You can get an A in that course. Does that change your life? No. Gives you a better understanding. It helps. But now you have to apply it. Whenever God gives you a truth, he gives you immediately an opportunity to apply it. And that's where transformation takes place. So when God does something in our life or allows something in our life, he also follows us in it. We may lose him and wonder where he's at. He's right here. Because he's testing and training your character. Because character enables you to fulfill what God has for your life without going sideways when you lose God. Because you will. So it's the same thing with his disciples. He gets ready to teach. Now, let me put it in context real quick for you. I'm going to exegete it for you. Verbally. Jesus, about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks earlier than what we're going to look at today, had his disciples, and he took three of them up a mountain for about a week. And up on that mountain, those three guys saw Jesus reveal, basically open up his earth suit and show him his godness. They saw God in his majesty, blown away. But not only that, Elijah came and Moses came and they had a staff meeting. And they were talking and discussing, and these three, Peter, James, and John, witnessed this. Meanwhile, during that week, down the mountain, nine other apostles couldn't cast a demon out of a young man and were facing massive ridicule from all the people, all the religious leaders, and they were having the hardest time of their life while these guys were living on the mountaintop having glory. Then Jesus comes down, takes and delivers the boy, and then the nine of them, while the other three are watching from this spiritual lofty place, and they ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? What was wrong? And he said, man, you lost yourselves in that week. You didn't pray anymore. You went straight into your flesh. You're trying to figure out how to do this. You need prayer. You need to grow in that prayer steadfastness. You need to stay with fasting and in your faith. You stopped doing your disciplines. You know, one of the ways we walk a lot in our flesh or our natural person and become more like that is when we stop our disciplines. And stress causes us oftentimes to jump into worry where we leave faith. And we lose Jesus in it. He says the reason you couldn't deal with it on a spiritual level is you weren't connected anymore. You were operating out of yourself. And the other three guys, I'm sure, were saying, we know that. These nine guys, they got so much work to do. And then Jesus told them, don't tell those guys what happened up there. So they had to deal with, where are we now? And then Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to resurrect. It's like, what? And then they had to deal with that. So Jesus had to, he's leading them. He allowed those nine to go there because he wanted to do a work with them. Well, we jump ahead a few weeks, and guess what? Jesus is going to turn to two of the three that were on the mountain, and it's their turn to get some work done. So there is this dynamic, this principle that God uses in our lives, public ministry, and that public ministry means anytime there's anybody else involved in it, it could be your family. There's public ministry when I'm walking with people, and then God takes that and uses it for private ministry where he wants to do something in our lives to build us, to create more character, to take us to another place. And oftentimes that public ministry can have great failure. And that is the door opener to what in the world. And God's not condemning us. He didn't condemn those nine. He didn't even condemn them when they said, hey, who's the greatest among us? You're the great one. We get it. Who's the greatest among us? And Jesus said, you want to be great? Serve the other 11. Oh, so you got to serve people above you in authority as good as well as the down and outer? Oh, because for a lot of us, it's easy to serve the down and outer. The up and authority person in our lives, we got big problems with them. We're judging them. We're going to look at them. Serve them. Advance them, you advance. Advance them, you advance. You get the chance to advance in all of it. So he was dealing with that. So Jesus now has been with his disciples in Capernaum at the northern top of the Lake of Galilee. And he's getting ready to go to Judea. It's at the towards the end of his ministry, and he's going to be heading down to Judea. Now, on this Lake of Galilee, the east side was where a lot of the Gentile towns were, and that's where Jesus was already ministering to. The west side had a lot of Jewish towns. So if you were up in Capernaum and you wanted to go to Judea, the southern part, into Jerusalem, you would usually hug the coast and then head over west toward Jerusalem. I know I'm maybe mixing up the idea, but stay with me on the east-west thing. So Jesus now is going to move from Capernaum and start his journey to Judea, the end of his time on earth. So in Luke 9:51, after what I just shared with you that happened, we pick up what the next thing's going to happen. He says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, he set his face. Another version of scripture says he set his face like flint. Flint is that hard rock that they strike matches on, that you sharpen a knife on. It's no matter what was going to come against him, he was set on finishing the mission. He had a cause and he was set on it, and nothing would stop him. But he also had more training for the gang. And then he tells them something crazy. It says in verse 52, he sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. Super strange. Why don't we just head down the coast where all us Jews live and get to Jerusalem? No. We're going to go west of that, away from the lake, into a land called, into the hood called Samaria. Samaria is inhabited by Samaritans. Samaritans are hated by the Jews. And the Samaritans hate the Jews. And it goes way back to about 720 BC when Assyria, which was the world government at that time, attacked Israel. They had already been dominating and taking territory from everywhere. They attacked northern Israel, the area of Capernaum, the area of Samaria, and they took captive 27,000 plus Jews and moved them into Samaria. And then they flooded the place with other colonists. One way you destroy a people is mix them up. And so they took these people and forced the Jews, who couldn't marry outside their own race, forced the Jews or their own culture, they forced the Jews to marry these other colonists, these other people that were captives. And a lot of the Jews intermarried. And so you have this dynamic now with multiple generations of these half-breed Jews. And many of them worshiped the same God they grew up with way back, the God of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And yet they would not go down to Jerusalem because they were despised there and they hated. And so they would worship at a mountain up in Samaria called Ebal. And some of you might know the story in Luke 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well. It's in Samaria. And when she asked Jesus, hey, some of the Jews go down there and we worship here. Who's better? And so Jesus loved these people and he intentionally sends some messengers to them to prepare, it says in that verse, to prepare for his arrival. Jesus loves these people. So he's going to go there, but he's sending his messengers there. In fact, the Samaritans in about 9 BC, so when Jesus was just a little boy, they took bones and went to the temple in Jerusalem and threw the bones into the inner place, and desecrated it in the eyes of the Jews. You could only go in there with blood. And they went in there and threw bones, and they went away. So that took the hate of the Jews toward them to a whole nother level. So when Jesus was an adult, there was absolutely no love for these people. So who do you think Jesus sends over there? James and John. The guys are up in the mountain. Why would he do that? Well, let's look. In Luke 9:53, it says, they head to this village, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When they heard that this prophet was coming, but he was going to go to Jerusalem, they said, thank you, but no thank you. When James and John saw this, so they were there. They said to Jesus, hey, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? See, this is how Jesus works in our lives. They thought they knew Jesus. That's what we're going to look at. They thought he agreed with them. You cannot be effective in the kingdom of God if you're thin-skinned. You cannot be effective in the kingdom of God if you are easily offended. It says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went on to another village. It's no coincidence that James and John were chosen to be the messengers. After all, Jesus chose them to be apostles. You know what he said about them? They were the only two apostles he gave nicknames to. When he chose the 12 to be his innermost, this is what he said about James and John in Mark 3. James and John, so Mark, chapter 3 of Mark gives the list of the apostles. A couple other gospels do too. But when it got to these guys, it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. What does that say about it? He knew their character. This is who you are. Like he told Peter, you're a rock. You're a rock. I'm going to build my church on your knowledge. Only three guys, he gave them nicknames. Why? Because he's going to deal with that. I'm going to take the burrs off of Peter, and I'm going to deal with you guys. What's a son of thunder? Oh, they're good enough. Everything's quiet. You offend them? Lightning! And James, thunder! These guys got offended easily. These guys, no wonder Jesus didn't let them go down the mountain for that week. James, John, Peter, come on, you're coming with me. They'd have been fighting everybody for 6 days. Anybody that offends them, they were going to go to blows with. See, what happened with these guys is they lost the mission because they were easily offended. He said, you are to go to this village and prepare a way for me. Not burn it down. That's not preparing a way for me. What am I going to go visit the burned out town? Everybody's dead? What kind of, wait, how often do we do that? Something offends us and we forget exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And we go with the offense. Well, these guys, what's it say about their character? Jesus knew. These guys must have been highly criticized. These guys must have had to fight in their fishing business for everything they got. Nobody just wakes up and his character developed one way. Character takes inner stuff mixed with lots of experiences, mixed with a lot of pain. So these guys were fighters because they had to be fighters. And so they took that into the kingdom. Jesus doesn't condemn them. He says he rebuked them. See, this is what it is when you follow Jesus. He leads you, hey, you two, go to Samaria. These guys are going, well, we'll go, but if they say one thing. I don't know why you would send us there. I don't fit with these people. Ever have that idea around when you get around some Christians? I don't fit with these people. Oh, it's probably where he wants you. He wants to work some things out of you. He wants to reveal your character, not to beat you down. See, when Jesus sends you someplace, he leads, and then he moves and follows. So that experience will enable him to address issues in our life. It's not a beat down, it's a build up if we're willing. We'll lose Jesus in it because when he gets around us and behind us and allows something to happen, we lose him. Because these guys had an expectation. Their second problem is they forgot they were supposed to be gospel bearers. They thought they were judges too. They thought God gave them the role, Jesus gave them the role of judging and condemning. He didn't give them that role. So when they said, Jesus, can we burn down things? They were basically what they were thinking. I know you feel the same way, but let us handle it. We're good at this. We're good at taking people down. Done it a long time. After all, he's thunder, I'm lightning. Jesus goes, I know who you are. And that's why I sent you to this particular village. The other guys could have gone to other villages, but you go to this one, and guess which village I'm visiting first? Your village. Because I'm going to watch what you do. Not because I hate you, because you're going to be in this for the long term. I am building you for something way bigger than what you understand. But in order for me to do that, I have to send you, because that's the way God teaches us. I have to send you into the fire so the things in you that aren't helpful can be revealed. That's how it works. That's the principle. There's a cost to follow Jesus. That includes the cost of following his instruction, and at the same time, he is following your actions. And so the two, my profession has to line up with my actions. And that's what what's caused many of us to reject God, is because we've heard from people, we heard from their mouth, but we've seen their actions. And they don't line up real well. So God wants to line those up so we are better at it. Starting with us, and in the beginning, when their pride got bruised, the mission went out the window. So, they did not have the authority to judge, but to proclaim the gospel. So, why? Well, in Acts 1, after Jesus resurrects, and these guys see the resurrected Jesus, because they never got how this would work, They thought the resurrected Jesus was going to lead the kingdom, because when he kept telling them earlier he was going to die, they kept thinking, how's a dead king supposed to lead a kingdom? It doesn't make sense. When he rose from the dead, they look at him and go, oh, he'll never die. Oh, I get it now. He'll never die. He'll run the place. So when's it going to happen? So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come now? Are you going to take out the Romans? Are you going to set everything up right for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? We're right on the cusp, right on the verge, right? He replies to them, because they had new expectations. See, we go from expectation to expectation to expectation. The Father alone, he says to him, has the authority to set those dates and times. He goes, my Father has that authority. And they are not for you to know. That's not your business. Oh, we can know the signs of the times. We can know we're ever getting closer. We can know. I don't even need to look at anything out there to know we're getting closer. Just like in my own life. Every day, I'm a day closer to dead. I don't need you to tell me. I know it. When that dead happens is up to God. And most of the time, it's not for us to know how and when and all that, because we couldn't handle it anyway. It would mess with our expectations of what God would allow and wouldn't allow. But we know that. Same thing. I know the Lord's coming back. I know the signs of the times. But this is what he tells them, and this is what we concentrate on here in our community. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Oh, something new is going to happen to you. I have been with you for the better part of 3 years. I am leaving, but don't worry. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. He's going to take over my job with you of training and using you and giving you mission and following behind you and expanding your character and your capabilities. So he says, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive a new kind of power. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Oh, that mission continues on. No change in the mission. Everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria. Oh, we're going back to some. That's why we shouldn't have burned them down. Oh, because we're not done here yet. That was just priming. They were being primed to hear something. That's why it's oftentimes our influence in people's lives is seed dropping. And not so much always in our words, but in our lives. It's God. I don't know when God's going to make that seed grow. I don't know who God's going to use to water it. Sometimes I get to see that. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes people come and they go. And we get to just touch them for a moment. But have it a good touch. Sometimes people keep, you know, intimate people in our lives for a long time. And a lot of that is revealing what's... How many, you know, had expectations in marriage if you got married? This is how it... Oh, it's going to be great. Then you get married. Then it's like, what the... What the gosh darn is this? You're not the person I married. Yeah, I am. I just hid my character a lot. But now you get it all. A lot of counseling has to do with teaching people not to fight. It's not a win. It's not good to win. See, because when you're a son of thunder or a daughter of hell, did I say that out loud? Inner voice, or vice versa. You have this thing of win lose. If I win, then that person loses. And they come in and they fight because it's a win-lose rather than this is a problem we have in our lives and we're together and how do we deal with that successfully? It's messing with our lives. We attack each other rather than the situation. Why? Because we don't understand it's a win-win. John and James didn't understand it's a win-win thing. I win when my character gets expanded and I grow. It's a win for me. It's also a win when I leave that village and I haven't done damage there. It's a win for them. It's a win-win. God wants us to be win-wins with the people in our lives. That's why we need to honor those above us so they win. And in that winning, I win. But if I'm a wounded person and I look at that, if they win, I lose, then that's going to affect what I do. When I learn that God wants to expand me so that I'm better at being a blessing, a better example, then I begin to embrace, I find Jesus new. Oh, I understand it. So these guys got a little bit deeper understanding. Oh, we're going back to Samaria. It's not over. And then he says at the end of that, and to the ends of the earth. Oh, this is going to be a while. It's not just about the Roman government and getting rid of the Roman government and restoring Israel. Jesus wants to touch the whole world. So that's going to take a lot more of us. That's why you, everyone in here that knows the Lord, is a missionary to wherever your sphere of influence is, whatever your world consists of. You are a representative. You will either be attractive to people coming to the kingdom or you will be repulsive to them. And you make the rest of our jobs harder. So this is, we're all in that process. Humility is key. Knowing that I'm going to be a learner for the rest of my life. I am going to find Jesus. I'm going to lose Jesus. And I'm going to refine him. And hopefully in the refining him, my world about, my knowledge of him, my understanding broadens. Consider this. Your skill leaves the first impression. That's why some of us are, whoa, we're wowed by someone's gift. The initial impression. That's a really nice person. They say the nice thing. Your gift, Scripture tells us, your giftings will open a door for you. Your giftings, your skills leave the first impression, but your character leaves the lasting impression. Who you are. How many of us have entered a job and found out, wow, this is my dream job. I found it. 2 weeks later, oh, dear Jesus, get me out of here. Help me, Lord Jesus. God wants to do your character in what you're in. You may even have thought you got yourself into any particular situation you're in all by yourself. Oh, no. God allowed it. God allowed it. God can direct the course of the king's heart. He can certainly direct your course. But in where you're at right now, God's doing a work, and it's in your character. It's in your character. And the mission to walk after Jesus, to be Jesus where you are, starting with yourself, never changes. So where God has allowed you to be, or some of you might consider led to be, at this point in time, God is doing a work. Now, he may have to give us the courage to do something different because that's what has to take place. These sons of thunder have to be made different in their character so they can stay the course the rest of their life. And in John's case, he lived till he was in his 90s. And if you read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you see that, man, this guy is changed to love. If you read his gospel, he has changed to the God who loves people. In fact, when he writes his gospel, he refers to himself as the one God, the one Jesus loved. The one Jesus loved. What that tells me, and I'm way off of that, it tells me that's probably the first man in his life, older man, big brother type man, that actually he felt love from just for himself. He was the youngest of the apostles. I don't know what James and his relationship was, but they, you know, have you ever been in a family where we beat the tar out of each other but let someone else mess with us? That might have been his case. Something was up. Something was up that Jesus needed to take out. And he will cause things to happen to change. So the first key we need to understand is be humble and take responsibility. What is my role in this? Who am I in all this? What is God trying to deal with me? They needed to go back and relearn a lesson. And that lesson was in Luke 6. Jesus was speaking to his disciples again. He says, but to you who are willing to listen. Not everybody's willing to listen. He said, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Whew, right over their head. Great teaching. Appreciate the way he said that. Love the examples. Didn't sink anywhere in them. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Do to others, it says in verse 31, as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners do that much. Love your enemies, in verse 35. Do good to them. Then your reward in heaven will be very great. Stay on mission. Then the reward will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. He didn't even say adults of the Most High. He said children. You'd be acting like the family. This is what I do. Jesus said, this is what you do. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate. Remember, he was in that Samaritan town too. He rebuked his guys for wanting to kill those people. So that's not what we do here. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. The exact thing they wanted to do. Do not condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. This is how we make spiritual progress. We find Jesus, we lose Jesus, and then we have to find him again. Oh, this has to be found again. They heard it. They lost it. They need to go and hear it again. And that's one of the main reasons the Bible is written, so that we can go over it and over it and over it. Because that's what causes it to sink in. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us into the places where we get to exercise it. Starting with those right around you. Like he told the disciples, starting in Jerusalem, next Judea, and then over there with the Samaritans, then to the whole world. None of those guys are going to reach the whole world. But they will reach parts of it, which will reach parts of it, which will reach. There's still chunks of the world that have never heard of Jesus. Mainly in the 1040 window, which is all in the Middle East. There are countries there that you will literally be killed, least be enslaved. Back in a number of those countries, you have to identify your religion. And if you're Christian, you are persecuted by not being able to get jobs. Can't get any job in the government. Can't get any type of jobs. And these people identify themselves as Christians. Others, they're always burning down Christian churches in Middle East countries. And there are chunks of the Middle East that have never heard of Jesus. So the game ain't over yet. You know, there are chunks of I run into people, and I grew up being a Catholic, and I went to 12 years Catholic school, and there I am shocked by the number of people I meet that have had no religion in their lives. They don't know nothing about Jesus. The only thing they know is about Christians. And you know what they always know about Christians? What we're against. They can tell you what you're against. They have no idea what we're for. They don't really get the... And some of God's kids, oh, God loves me, but he's always smacking me. If you belong to the Lord, you're a child of God. You are deeply loved. Deeply loved. And he will not abandon you when you mess up. He will not leave you. I was talking with someone, and they had lost somebody in their family. And because of that person's lifestyle, although that person had professed the Lord, they had these big questions about, long ago this person professed the Lord, and long ago, and they had these big questions of whether that person was with God, Jesus, was with Jesus. And they were praying one day and asked, you know, this person's praying, oh Jesus, please, you know, please Jesus, don't judge him harshly and stuff. And he said, they heard clearly in their mind, he said to them, what makes you think they're not with me? What makes you think that? Well, because we're looking at it. And we have our expectations of what that means. Jesus saves me, but I better work darn hard to keep it. Well, then he didn't really save you. This is not, Jesus doesn't look over a boat while you're drowning, and this isn't him saving you. Swim faster. Keep your head from going under. See, that is not saving you. That is condemning you. I'm helping you, but I'm not helping you. He saves you. Then the rest of it is about teaching us. What does that mean? What does that look like? And then that's where we have to have the courage. That's why faith has to be resilient. I have the courage to, okay, I don't do this well. What do I need to do well in this? What needs to change in me? And then as God reveals it, and that's why oftentimes being older. Just like you have you ever noticed that teachers in school are not the same age as the students? Because they have to be at a different level. Same thing in the spiritual kingdom. If we don't allow any of those people in our lives, we are left to hang out with the other students, the peers. We have to get over. See, sometimes we have to get over ourselves. I can keep going, but we got to end. So know this. What God has allowed in your life, he's also following you in it. And he's checking your character. Because he wants to expand your life, not decrease your life. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to develop you. There's bigger things. Just like these guys had no idea that Samaria would be named again and they'd be going back. They couldn't comprehend that. You can't comprehend what God has for you. Amen? How many want to stay in the fight? All right, Sample, I'll pray for you. Let you go. I want you to read after me. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. And in my following of you, I recognize the truth that I have expectations. I have illusions. How life should be, how I should go, what I should do. And when you rock my world with a reality that I don't really want to accept sometimes, and I definitely don't want to deal with, and I lose you in it, give me the spiritual strength to find you again and be willing to expand that part in me that needs to change so that my character can grow and I can be used in a greater way that even now I don't fully understand. But you do. So Holy Spirit, help me, strengthen me, encourage me, and continue to challenge me for my good, that I may stay on task for the duration. In Jesus' name I ask. and I thank you in advance. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.